Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, what is the treasure? And who are the jars of clay? And the Lutheran question, was ist das? From the Catechism, what does it mean, right? These are great questions to consider today as John Engwald, a member of our church family, goes off to study God's Word at the seminary. I suppose if we can't answer the question, we may just have to wait for John to come back from the seminary, being around all those smart professors, and maybe then he can tell us the answer. Well, as you may know, a treasure in a jar of clay is a metaphor that we should all be able to interpret as Christians, shouldn't we? Woe to us, in fact, if we cannot interpret it. In fact, John, when you graduate from Greek, feeling less than proficient, and when you pass your vicarage, feeling maybe a little unqualified and ill-prepared for the task, and when you receive a call to a congregation or the mission field, you never know, thinking, man, they chose the wrong guy. Then I bet you'll know exactly, or more so, what it means to be a jar of clay, as St. Paul says when he says, we have this treasure in a jar of clay. Every person who wishes to serve God, especially perhaps in that ministry that Christ himself established, feels more like a jar of clay than Iron Man. Believe me, it's true. The thing that sets you apart to be God's servant is not the thing that you're made of. It's the treasure that's in the fragile jar. What I mean, John, is that you are a jar of clay. You are one now, and you will be one when you become a pastor, the Lord willing and guiding. But the thing that sets you apart will not be the strength of the material that you are made of. As you know, a jar of clay is easily broken. If you ship a jar of clay like this one in the mail or FedEx or UPS, you have to put a sticker on it that says, fragile, do not drop. And you hope that your shipper is not Ace Ventura. The thing that sets you apart to be God's servant, frail jar of clay that we all are, is not the thing that we're made of, the clay. It's the treasure that's in the jar of clay. So what's the treasure? Well, whatever it is, we know what it's for. It says so in the text. It says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So this treasure shows God's surpassing power, or his superior power, as opposed to what kind of inferior power that we could muster in ourselves. And yes, note here, God shows his great power in us, weak, frail, fragile vessels. St. Paul even tells us about the fragile life of these treasure-carrying jars. He says, we are afflicted in every way, yet not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. As you can see, the fragile life of a servant of God is not necessarily an easy life, is it? In fact, if you want to have an easy life, you may have to jettison the treasure. That might give you an easier life. But I think you know that in the end, it's far better to have the treasure than not. So in a sense, it's better to be afflicted with the treasure for a time, for something better in the end. It is better to be perplexed for a time than to be perplexed for eternity. It's far better to be struck down with the treasure now temporarily for a grander purpose than to be destroyed without the treasure. In other words, it is better in this life to suffer with the treasure than to suffer without the treasure. Therefore, the question we've been asking all along, what is the treasure that we might suffer with it? And John, one day to proclaim it. Well, let me tell you. The treasure is, according to the text, the death of Jesus. Did you hear it? What's so powerful about the death of Jesus? Well, that's where God revealed his power to save broken vessels, broken sinners. It's like putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. Because everyone, really, we understand, because of sin, everybody's a broken jar. Everybody's fragile. Everybody, by nature, is dead to God because of sin, our rebellion against God and his ways. Therefore, everyone needs this treasure, this power, this death of Jesus. The death of Jesus is precisely where God meets us in death in order to usher us out of death. This is the good news of the grace of God. It is found only in the death of Christ Jesus, God's Son. St. Paul is telling us today as Christians that we are always to carry in the body, our jars of clay, the death of Jesus, the treasure. The death of Jesus is not something that we hide or forget about or gloss over or turn into some other kind of gospel about social justice or how to live your best life yet. We always carry in the body the death of Jesus. We were baptized into the death of Jesus, weren't we? If we are true Christians, we consider the death of Jesus to be the biggest and most brilliant, most valuable treasure of all. You've got the winning lottery ticket, so what? I've got the death of Jesus. You have the power to go up into outer space and explore new worlds, so what? I've got the death of Jesus, which ushers me into the new heavens and the new earth. You have the fountain of youth, the Taj Mahal, the death mask of Dante, a rope from the Pope. So what? I've got the death of Jesus in my body. Like, do you know what this death of Jesus means, this treasure? It means God loves me. Despite my sins, too numerous to count. It means God in Christ died for you in your place so that you stand before God innocent with a clean, pure, perfect slate. It means that this treasure in this jar of clay doesn't belong here, but by God's grace, it is here. And it's here to stay. It means that we'll suffer in this life, yes, because of the treasure, because the devil is working hard to give up the treasure. But holding fast to that treasure, the devil will just have to go to hell without us. Because we have the treasure. Finally, it means that the death of Jesus is in us so that not only the death of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies, but as St. Paul said in the text, the final sentence, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our bodies. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. That was Easter. And we, because of his Easter, because of his death, we too will rise. Our Easter is yet to come. We will ascend. We will be with God in eternity forever. His resurrection is the down payment for our resurrection. His life will be displayed also in us. His resurrection, that which we preach, that's what we proclaim, that's why we come to church on Easter Sunday and every other Sunday, to proclaim that the resurrection means that we too will live, right? This is the life of Jesus that's in us, that we declare by coming together to be God's people, to say that Christ is not dead, he is alive, he is risen. He is risen indeed. This is the life that is manifested in us by our words, our songs, our life, the things we do, the hope that we have to go on, the faithfulness in our callings to show the life of Christ in us. Not death, oh, we're all going to die, oh, we just got to pay our taxes, oh, no. The life of Christ also will be manifested in our bodies. And so St. Paul says, we are afflicted, but not down and out. We may be struck down, but we're not destroyed. Why? Because the life of Jesus is also in us. And that gave St. Paul the courage, the hope, the enthusiasm to go on and keep proclaiming the gospel, even when he was persecuted, even when he was hit, even as he was struck, beaten, battered, whatever. He said, praise be to God. The gospel is going out. They'll see by my message, my endurance, that Christ is living, that Christ overcomes, that even the gates of hell cannot stop this church, this confession, this truth. That Jesus rose, and we too will rise. Hallelujah. Until then, we are to live, aren't we? We're not to die, we're to live. And live a life of good works that God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them, in Christ. Unless we forget how one lives and serves God with this treasure, we live by faith in it, and we serve others, not as lords, but as Jesus did, as servants. Remember, he asked the question in the gospel today, who is greater, the one who is reclining at table, being served, or the one who serves? And then he says, I am among you as one who serves. But isn't the one who reclines at table the greatest? Yes, but I am the one among you as one who serves. And may that be our example, too. The life that we live is one of service, isn't it? And who is the greatest? The one who sits here and receives all the time, or the one who serves? Indeed, he has us come and receive at his table, doesn't he? And in that sense, we are truly great, because if God can't serve and we won't receive, then God won't be pleased. He wants to serve you. That's why this is called the divine service, right? Because God wants to serve you his gifts. Come here for the forgiveness of sins. Come back Sundays. Come back Wednesdays. Come back always. Receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ. That's why God wants to be here with you and for you and work in you, to give you something, to serve you. But it's also a model for us, Jesus says, that we might learn to serve others too, to serve Christ, to serve our neighbor in need, to live a life of good works in love for the neighbor, forgiven, totally forgiven. Unfortunately, jars of clay don't move around much. Not on their own. I had to move that jar from there to there to there to there to there and put it back here, didn't I? So, we'll just have to let Christ move us, because he's serving. And John, it seems that Christ is calling you to serve. And he's just going to have to move you to Fort Wayne, because we're going to hold on to you and not let you go. But don't forget, John, you're a jar of clay. And what sets you apart is not you, but it's the treasure that's in you and in you and all of us. The death and the life Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the faith, in the serving one, Christ Jesus. Amen.